And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, blue and purple, scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work or embroidered work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious or embroidered girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine, fine linen. That's under chapter 39. Chapter 39. And verse 1. This is a record of the making of the garment. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place and made holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod, gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine, fine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, cut it into wires, work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen with cunning work, intricate work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together, by the two edges was it coupled together, and the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord will bless for us the reading of these scriptures. Tonight we're going to look at the ephod, the outer garment of glory and beauty, and the curious or intricate garb, the girdle, embroidered girdle around the garment. Now, if this was being more accurately portrayed, if I was going to paint this again, I'd likely to make some changes. There really were no sleeves in it as we read it, but it seemed there was a front piece and a back piece, and they were joined together at the shoulder. But this will suffice for the illustration in any case. And these garments of glory and beauty are enshrined the most holy and sacred truths of the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the garments have a connection to the whole structure of the tabernacle. You remember of the tabernacle, there was an outer court, and then there was a holy place, a veil, and inside the veil, the most holy place. You might say the broidered linen coat, the first one you spoke about, seen at the bottom, the peace garments, might be likened to the outer court, speaking of the spotless humanity of the Lord Jesus, what men saw of him. The blue, the garment all blue, the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus might speak of the holy place. But this garment, the ephod, it speaks of the mystery of his being, might well speak of the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Once a year, Aaron went into the most sacred sanctuary of the Holy of Holies. What do you think he was doing as he stood before the veil and was just about to step into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. What do you think he was doing? I think he was checking. I think he was going over everything to make sure every detail was in order. For if something was out of order the moment he stepped into the Holy of Holies, he was a dead man. That he died not. Such is the holiness of God represented by that holy place. So we rather tremble, I guess we would take up this most sacred subject This is a most holy subject, and we would not deal with it lightly or frivolously. Once we can see three things in connection with the ephod, the outer garment. There was the materials and the colors and the workmanship. We're told those three things about this garment. Remember, the blue garment, there is nothing for it save only the color. When you come to the ephod, you have the materials, the color, and the workmanship. Materials were both gold and fine linen. We're just mentioning this at supper after supper tonight. How long would it ever take these craftsmen in Israel to make these beautiful garments and the structure and the furniture of the tabernacle? How did they manage to make thin flakes of gold and cut it into thin wire, continuous wire, that they might weave it together with the linen? The workmanship, obviously, was enabled by God, because God gave them that ability to those who were wise-hearted to put it together. The materials are gold and fine linen. Now, gold is not made. Gold is discovered. Fine linen is not discovered. Fine linen is prepared. And so we see at once that the gold in the ephod speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. He is God, the Son. And the linen speaks of that body that was prepared, this humanity. A body hast thou prepared me. He is a real man. The colors, blue and purple and scarlet, are listed 24 times. And actually, they're always in that order. Blue, purple, scarlet. The blue and the scarlet blended together make the purple. And they're always in that order. We saw in the blue last evening the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in that blue garment. The scarlet will speak to us of the suffering humanity of the Lord Jesus. This scarlet was derived from a worm, and in fact, if we were to take a moment to read the 22nd Psalm, we would read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fetishes, the words used by the Lord Jesus in His deep sufferings upon the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back, thou art holy, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I am a worm and no man. The word there for worm is the word from which we derive the word scarlet. It's the same word, the same connection with the word worm in Psalm 22. And we're brought to think about the sorrows and the sufferings of the Lord. It's an interesting thing that when His humanity is mentioned, it is connected with the emotion of sorrow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we think of the sorrows of the Lord Jesus, our mind usually goes to the cross. But there were many more sorrows in the life of the Savior. In Lamentations 1 verse 12, we read prophetically, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow, like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath forgiven me, or which the Lord is done to me. My sorrow. You can understand it when He says, my kingdom, my power, my might. When He says, my sorrow, we're faced with an imponderable of what sorrow? Why is He the man of sorrow? Well, the incarnation of the sorrow. We mentioned one evening, just to become a man was a sorrow. the Son of God. As he said, this is all the life we've ever known, human being, and all that he had ever known. He came into the human experience, and just to become a man and to be identified with his own creature was in itself a sorrow. Think of the sorrow of his compassion. As he moved amongst men, the scripture says he knew what was in man. He knew the sorrows of everyone that passed him by on the street. He knew the heartaches of the widow, of the little child. And his heart was so full of tenderness and so full of compassion. Can you imagine what it meant to him to move amongst his creatures so burdened with sorrow? As he looked out on the multitude, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he groaned within himself, having compassion upon them. Sorrow of restraining his power, that he could in a moment heal them all, but subject to the Father's will and the timing of the divine purpose, he restrains those mighty powers. Think of the sorrow that was. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 beautifully expresses his anointing ministry. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He cared about the poor. Now, of course, we would think, why didn't he give money to the poor? Why was it not practically expressed and give money to the poor? Well, that's what our government would be. They'd have a social program and give money to the poor. They'd be wiser than you. He knows that if they gave money to the poor, they could be poor again tomorrow. The money could be lost, it could be stolen, or they could lose their ability to use it, and money ultimately loses its value. But he was going to introduce them by the gospel message to riches, infinite and eternal riches, that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe. So he preaches the gospel to the poor. He cared about the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken hearted. He cares about the broken hearted. I suppose this is one of the most widespread sorrows on the face of the earth today. The sorrow of broken hearts, not only among old people, but even among young people. He sent me to heal the broken hearted. He didn't say he knew how to heal the broken hearted, but he himself was the healer. He sent me to heal the broken hearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. But why didn't he just give deliverance to the captive? The strange thing is, there are captives that don't want to be liberated. There are some who love their sin and their sinful habits, and would rather have the chains and bondage of their sin than the liberty that the Son could give them. The people make them free, but he does preach liberty to the captive. It's the giving of sight to the blind. And he did give sight to some blind. But think of how many to whom he has given spiritual sight, the eyes of their heart being opened, Paul says in the Ephesians. The vision, the illumination of the heart to see the truth of God. And many times we've sat beside people wanting to be saved and they're opening their heart to the Lord Jesus, and as they do, so many times their first words are, oh, I see it now. It happened. The eyes of their heart being opened to see the truth of God. The Lord Jesus cares about the captives, about the blind, and to set at liberty them that are crushed by the calamities of life. In this we see the tenderness of the heart of the Son of God, who cares about you as an individual and about me. He knows every tear you have shed, and it matters to him. David said, are not my tears in my bottle? Are they not written in my book? He knows that you have wept, but more than this, he has recorded why you have wept, because it matters to him. Think of the sorrow of his compassion as he looks down tonight on poor, aching, suffering humanity. This is one of the sorrows of the man who sorrows. Think of the sorrow of anticipation. As there in Gethsemane, He moves ahead of his disciples in praise, in an agony of soul, till the sweat drops to the ground as blood drops. But an angel came to strengthen him. As he looked into that dark cup, he would drink his bitter dregs. Sorrow and anticipation. Sometimes we anticipate a problem, and the problem dissipates before we reach it. But he knew what we had to do. He knew every anguish, every pain of all that he crossed. We think of the sorrow, his humiliation and rebuttal. Taken by his own creature, spat upon, beaten, stripped. Think of the sorrows of the man. Think of the sorrow of rejection. He came unto his own, but his own received. Not. As many as received him, to them gave he the right power to become the children of God. But the sorrow of being rejected, very profound sorrow for the Son of God, man sorrow. But the profound and deepest sorrow of all is the sorrow of isolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When at last the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that intolerable load rounded upon his sin soul. Then he plunged it down into the bottomless place, bore our sins in his own body and tree, all the sorrows of the man's soul. The court has said there was never a prince or royal. There is never one so worthy of deathless fame. There is never a friend so loyal, such an ocean of love and enemy. There were never such springs of sweetness, such streams of ineffable bliss, such powers of holy meekness as well in our hearts, which moved his hands to kindness, overflowing his lips with grace, impelling his feet to us, refusing with love his face. Yet never a fiend that did fathom such measureless deeps of shame, and never the vilest traitor did bear such a burden of wound. There were never such rivers of sorrow, there were never such floods of grief as flowed from the hearts of sinners into his for their relief. Where is the heart so hardened? And who is so blind as he? Who beholdeth the Savior suffer and saith, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, cold and sleep? Is there the any sorrow like unto mine sorrow? Is it possible that there may be someone in the meeting tonight? And never in your life for the first time have you ever got down in the presence of the Lord Jesus and thanked him for all the sorrow and suffering he bore at Calvary. Is it possible that still you leave him outside the door, still shut out, hoping somehow to present yourself by good works or prayers or religion to God, reject some? I appeal to you tonight, if there be one in the meeting, come to me tonight. He waits with love and compassion and save scarlet. The purple, of course, is formed from both the blue and the scarlet, and speaks really of his mediatorial ministry as our mediator. There is one mediator. This is the scripture. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here is one with the blue of heavenly character who can touch the throne of God. The scarlet of suffering humanity who knows and understands the need of the sinner, who can touch the throne of God in the heart of the sinner and intercede, step in between and minister on their behalf. But you ever wonder why Moses was not chosen to be the high priest? Moses was obviously the greater man, greater of Aaron. Why was he not chosen to be the high priest? Let's turn for a minute to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace, and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, or that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? One of the qualities of the priest was that he had to be taken from among the people, so that he might understand their need and sorrow. Moses was raised in the palace of the king of Egypt. He never made bricks. He was never blasted with the blast furnaces of Egypt. He didn't know anything about the lash of the taskmaster. He was adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Aaron knew what it was to be down there with a brick kiln. He knew what it was to make a brick without straw. He knew what it was to feel the lash of the taskmaster. And so Moses could not be the priest, because he was not taken from among the people. But Aaron was taken from among the people, and he knew how he felt. He knew what they were passing through experientially. And so he was chosen then to be the high priest. And so the Lord Jesus, he knows, he loves, he cares. And nothing less truth than them, he gives the very best of those who leave the chance of him. He knows what it feels like to have pain, to have sorrow, to be rejected, to be lonely. He understands your sorrow. He knows who comes to you. And so he is an adequate high priest in the presence of God, who can put his hand on your heart and his hand on the throne of God and bring us to God. And that's beautifully expressed in the purple tongue. At the cross of the Lord Jesus, I think we can see this. Let's turn for a minute to John chapter 19. John chapter 9, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I will set a vessel full of vinegar, and will fill the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and upon it put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head, and he had to drink. I think you see here the material of the revival. Verse 25, his mother. Here we see him as the son of Mary, hanging upon the cross. And is that not the living, his spotless humanity? We read in verse 25 of his cross as the son of man. Does that not speak to us of the scar of his agony? In verse 19, see his title. A son of David. Here is the purple and his royalty. In verse 28, You see his knowledge, knowing that all things are now accomplished. Here is the Son of the Highest. Perhaps we see in this the blue color and his sovereignty over all. And in verse 30, we find his authority as the Son of God, dismissing his oaths and giving up the boast. There we see the bold of his garden. But look at the workmanship that went into this beautiful garden. The gold and the linen were interwoven together into one garment. You might think of this as the mystery in God's leading out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The mystery of godliness, God manifests in the flesh. It was not a gold garment. It was not a linen garment. It was a gold linen garment. And you see the two materials, the gold that could not be made but discovered, the linen that was prepared, brought together into this most beautiful garment. Theologians call this the high place of union. We say the two natures brought together, one glorious person, God and man. This, of course, has been a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. There are 14 mysteries we read about. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not a mysterious thing, or anything like a mystery novel, when you get the answer on the last page. A mystery is a spiritual secret once hidden, but now revealed to those who are initiated to receive it. And so in the Old Testament, it was a great mystery. Because the Jews were looking certainly for a Messiah. But as they read the scriptures, they were confused. They saw there was a Messiah who came and suffered. But then they saw there was a Messiah who came and ruled and reigned. And they couldn't reconcile these two ideas of a suffering Messiah and a sovereign reigning Messiah. And so they decided it must really be two Messiahs. And so they gave them each a name, the suffering Messiah they called Messiah Ben Jesus. And the sovereign and reigning Messiah, they called Messiah. But of course it was not two Messiahs. It was one Messiah and two comings. The first coming to suffer, and then after he has taken the church to heaven, his second coming to the earth, reign and glory and power. And so we are introduced to the goal here, first of all. Speaking of the deity of Christ, this is the absolute bedrock of our salvation. Who is he anyway? Who is this Jesus? That's the question in the minds of men today. Who is he? Son J.B. and I, many years ago, were driving down to Detroit to take a funeral. And there was a young couple hitchhiking on the side of the road. I don't think we do it now, but in those days it was different. And we picked them up. The young fellow was carrying a car case painted with psychedelic colors. And they had a kind of a hippie look about the two of them. But we picked them up, with a view, of course, to giving them the gospel. And to find out what their interests were, I thought of his guitar case, and I asked him what he did for a living. Well, he said that actually we're just back from our honeymoon. We just came back from Europe. We had a honeymoon in Europe. Well, I said, that's wonderful. I suppose it takes money, even to hitchhike in Europe. What do you do for a living? He said, I'm a songwriter. So what kind of songs do you write? So he told me some of the songs he wrote that didn't make any sense to me. But anyway, since that was his interest, music was his interest. And he said, I have a problem with music these days. I have no musical education, perhaps you can help me. There is a song today that's in the top 10 hits of the day, as it was. And I said, it's even played by the bagpipes. I've heard it in other countries. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I said, my problem is, maybe you can help me, this song was written 200 years ago. How can such an old song, 200 years old, be so popular in a world that ever wants new things? Think about that for a while. And he said, well, about that song, I think the reason it's so popular, even though it's so very old, is it has an abiding message. What a new answer. That is exactly the right answer. So I proceeded to give him the abiding message of that wonderful song of amazing grace. Now, I never ask anyone, are you a Christian? Not usually. Because the word Christian has come to mean many different things for many different people. But there is a question I would ask, and their answer will tell me pretty closely where they stand. The question I ask is this: what do you think about Christ? Well, the young man said, I believe he was a good man. In fact, he says, I believe he was likely the best man who ever lived. But I do not believe he was the savior of the world, he said he was. Oh, I said, now you presented me with a terrible argument. I said, you told me on the one hand that he was the best man who ever lived. And on the other hand, you told me he was a liar, a cheat, a blasphemer, a fabricator of the truth and a deceiver of men. Oh, well, he says, I didn't say that. I said, did you do? By implication. For he said he was the only savior of men. Now, he is either telling the truth or he is deceiving the Lord. I said, here's something you have to learn about Christ from that. You can't have a little of Christ. You either have all of Christ as he is, or none of Christ, as you can. But there are millions heading for eternity tonight, and they want a little of Christ. They want a little of Christ on Sunday morning, a little of Christ at Christmas, a little of Christ at Easter, a little of Christ in an emergency. And they don't want all of Christ in their life, and that's for them. Who is he anyway? Well, this picture tells us he is God. His deity. This is affirmed in many ways of scripture, but very briefly, let me give you a few. The deity of Christ is affirmed by declaration. The Bible declares it. The word of the prophets, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Again, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Everlasting Father. And again, Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful. The prophets declare his name. And the apostles declare his deity. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and the Lord Jesus accepted that praise. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We have his own declaration of this matter. There are the false witnesses who visit round your doors who will tell you that the Lord Jesus never used a divine title or a divine name. I would say to them what the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, that he never read the scripture. Three times in the book of Isaiah, he says, I am the first and the last. In the book of Isaiah 44, verse 6, read, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. It's a divine title. The Lord Jesus declares himself to be God. And in fact, the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees knew that, because that was the charge they laid against him at the end, that he claimed to be God. His deity is proven not only by declaration, but by association. Things that are predicated of God are also predicated of creation. Who created everything? Well, God created everything. Is that what the Bible says? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. You come to Isaiah, we find it was Jehovah who created everything. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, is it not? Jehovah. When I turn to Colossians 1 and verse 16, I discover, for by or through him, Christ, were all things created of heaven and earth, visible or invisible. Whether they be throned or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By association, the evidence is true. The deity is proved also by illumination. What else does God do? What Christ does? That was the forgiveness of sin. Luke 5 and 21, who can forgive sins but God alone? In Exodus 34 and 6, we read, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, in goodness and truth-keeping, mercy for thousands, forgiving in full. And the Lord Jesus, kindly again, forgave the sin. Resurrection. The prophets raised bodies on the dead, the apostles, and the used to raise on the dead. But there's one thing more than the evidence of Christ. Who raised the body of Jesus from the dead? Well, God the Father did, Ephesians chapter 1. He raised them from the dead, setting others on their back. If I come to Romans 8, I discover it was the Spirit of God that raised them from the dead. Then he says, John's Gospel, in chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again, the Easter Christmas. And the disciples remember that after their resurrection. Who raised the body of Jesus from the dead? God the Father did. God the Spirit did. God the Son did. And you talk about a miracle. A man raising his own dead body to life is the supreme evidence of his deity. His deity is proven also by illumination. Of what nature is it? As far as we tell from the scriptures, there are 3 kinds of rational being. There is God, there are angels, there is good, and there is mankind, human. We learn that the worship of false gods is forbidden. Exodus 20 and 39, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not bow down before them out worship. And we read in the book of the Revelation that the worship of angels is forbidden. An angel indeed said to John, see thou do it not, worship God. The worship of Satan is forbidden in the scriptures. He tried to get the Lord Jesus to get down and worship him, but the Lord Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, the only shall answer. But as Jesus, he accepted the worship of men on the earth. As the Son of God, he received the worship of angels in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1. And the day is coming when he will receive the worship of every creature in heaven, in earth, and in heaven. John was caught up into heaven and was pulled right down to the shore. He says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, heard thy saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And the four living creatures said it, and we may say, Amen. This is true. This is so. And the elders are down and worship him. So we see that by association, elimination, and declaration, Jesus Christ is again in the Spirit. The linen speaks again of this beautiful, spotless thing. This is the earliest heresy that rose, was against the real humanity of the Lord Jesus. People called Gnostics, coming from the word meaning to know, we know and you don't know. You're the agnostics, you don't know. You are the Gnostics, we know. And then a branch of this is the seekists, coming from the word meaning to see. He only seemed to be there. If he walked across the sand, he wouldn't be there. And so they denied the real, true humanity of the Lord Jesus. But we have seen this established on the scriptures without going into, you know, anyway. What really happened? What really happened? The incarnation. There are three aspects of being. There is nature, and there is character, and there is person. And nature is what we hold in common. We all possess human nature. But we're all persons. We all have a personality. That is nature held individually, subsisting in us individually as persons in this universe. As persons, we each have a character, the expression of that person, the will, the thought, and all that we really are. This is the nature and the person combined in harmony. Now, what really happened at the incarnation? When the Son of God came and took upon him the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men, his nature did not change. But he took, or partook, of human nature. He did not, as some people say, add a human nature. God cannot add anything to himself, but he it. The scripture says that he also himself likewise took part of the servant. His person did not change. He is eternally the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And his character did not change. He was holy, that holy one on the earth, as he was the holy one. Well, some may say, then if you could not sin, what was the point of the declaration? What was the purpose of it? Remember, as we said the other night, and I repeat it for emphasis, the Lord Jesus was never tempted by sin. Nor could he be tempted by sin. He was tempted by Satan to sin. And that's a fundamentally different thing. And he could not sin because there was nothing in him to respond to. The same acid that proves lead is lead proves gold is gold. And the temptation that proves that we are sin proves who is the integrity of Christ. God manifests in him. In closing, think about the workmanship for him. Weaving together didn't suddenly become living, it was born into living. The gold had been discovered and was woven together with the living. Now, this was not too hard, it was a long time. So, you should not really say, as God created this and as man created that. He forever and always was the God man. Yeah. Difficult for us to understand, but this is how God gave us the ephod. Because the ephod is God's picture of the union of the two natures in one great person. The veil had no gold in it, and therefore it gave you that. But the ephod had gold in it. As the priest would stand perhaps in the summer and the sunlight striking that garment, we would see the gold flashing and it would appear to be all gold. Perhaps as he moved into the shadow of the tabernacle, the reflection of the gold would not be seen. It would look as though it was all linen. But the gold was always there. And the linen was always there. And you see that in the length of the world. He's sleeping on the hinder part of the ship. Really, there's the linen. There's the linen. Hearest thou not that we perish, say the disciples? We're going to sink. One more wave and we'll finish. They've forgotten the Lord said. He was going to rise. But he rose and he rebuked the wind and said to the wave, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And he said, what man was not? The God man. See the gold with his authority flashing forth the troll of power of nature. You see this again at the grave of life. As he stands at the grave and he sees his loved ones weeping for sorrow, Jesus wept. His the linen, his real humanity, and his compassion. A moment he says, Lazarus, come forth, and the gold flashes with his authority. Thanks for Lazarus. See the significance in the heart. Is it any wonder that we read that wonderful scripture in Philippians 3, for God also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ think of it, when for the first and only time in the history of eternal ages there will be perfect harmony throughout the universe in heaven, earth and hell, and at last the Lord Jesus Christ takes his exalted place upon his own throne as he ascends that throne of majesty. That name, so despised on earth, will be called for at the sound of many waters and mighty thunderings. Jesus, and in that name, the redeemed in heaven will bow and we shall do it. Whoever are the occupants of the new earth, they will have. The lost Christ rejected and hell will have. And the demons will bow. And the devil will bow. And from every throat, there will be perfect harmony in the universe. All will issue the filled with He is God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. and the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified, and the angels will be mystified, and the saints will be satisfied. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be united with a man. O Father, as we bow now before Thee and in the name, that precious name of the Lord, we thank Thee for every little glimpse through the lattice that we see in this exquisite, we see in this real human spirit, He knows what we see, sing it, we bless Him. He is our advocate, our great interceding priest after the order of Melchizedek, intervening in our behalf. Oh, Father, we thank you for the manifest evidence of His beauty. He is and by the worship of His Holy Jesus. Oh, Father, forever in thy love and grace introducing us to his lips. O scarlet sorrows, within bubbles, into yours, rise from earth and earth, and heavenly life, and eternity of angels, joy, how little we do. We fumble and we stumble a little, majestic. Lord, lead us to the heights of these very things, to the ease of serving and praising you. And may the wonder of my beloved Son be with us. Bless our Lord, your Father, our Son, and our friends. Good blessing, open together. Number 5. Hear us, Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and the